A mighty fortress is our God. And isn't it good to see young people involved in the things of God? Isn't it? You should be thankful for your musicians here in this place. I go to some assemblies where they have no pianist or organist. And so you have much to be thankful for in the way of your musicians here. Thank you for that song. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. I was thinking as we were singing the songs in the opening of the service that someone might have told the song leader what my message would be this morning, but I said nothing to no one. But we sang several songs about the Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross. We sang about Calvary, and we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ being hanged on a tree this morning, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We are to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." This is a serious charge. Peter said to these religious rulers of the Jews, "You slew Jesus and hanged him on a tree." This indeed is a serious charge. It seems almost weekly now we are hearing about legal cases. We think of one or two that are very much in the news before us day after day, and we wonder what the outcome of all of this investigation will mean. We want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ being hanged on a tree this morning. Peter said to these rulers of the Jews, "You slew him and hanged him on a tree." I want you, dear people in the audience this morning, to be the jurors. I remember some years ago saying to the audience when I was sharing some of these thoughts, I said, "Now, you're going to be sequestered as jurors." And I looked back at the usher and I said, "Pete," I said, "lock the doors. These people are sequestered as jurors." Well, lo and behold, he started locking the door. I said, "I'm just joking, Pete, about locking the doors. But I am sequestering you people here this morning to be jurors. Because I want you to give some decision concerning Jesus being hanged on a tree. And your decision will vitally affect you one way or the other for eternity." So, I want us to think about this particular case. Now, when a judge is summing up a case to the jurors, he would explain several things. The jurors have heard the evidence. They have listened to the witnesses. And they have considered as many aspects of the case as they are able in view of the evidence and the witnesses. And the judge will explain to the jurors the law of the land. Now, he might say something like this. Now, maybe this law doesn't appeal to you. You might not think the law is fair or the law is equitable, but this is the law. And we want you, in view of the evidence presented, in view of all of the witnesses who have given their testimony, we want you to come up with the decision based upon the law. Not how you think, not how you feel, but upon the law. And the judge will explain exactly what the law is in this case and what the decision of the jury will mean. Now, the judge might refer to two or three cases where this law has been applied to see what bearing it will have on this particular case. So with that in mind, let us go back to the Old Testament and let us consider the law. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Deuteronomy, chapter 21. And we're going to read exactly what the law is and determine how it pertains to this particular case, this Jesus of Nazareth. Deuteronomy 21, come down to verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged on a tree, is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now that's the law. As I said, you might not like it. You might not think that's fair. But this is the word of God. God said that such a one who will not obey his parents, who will not submit himself to the law of God, who will not obey authority, he is to be put to death. And if it were to be manifested that this one is accursed of God, then his body was to be hanged upon a tree. His body shall remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Now let's go back as we think about Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room after sundown. And keep in mind that the Jewish day starts with sundown. One day comes to an end, another day starts. It's different with our Western calendar now, but we're thinking of the Jewish calendar. The evening and the morning were the first day. So it's after sundown. Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. After which, he went down the slope from the temple area across the Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was apprehended. He was taken to the place of the high priest, Caiaphas, the high priest. And there he was kept until later that day, when he was hanged on a tree. But his body, according to Jewish law, had to come down before sundown that same day. This is the reason the Roman soldiers went out to break the legs of those crucified, so that they could not lift themselves up on the crosses and take in more air. By breaking their legs, death would come about more quickly. And so the Roman soldiers went out to break the legs of those crucified, because those bodies had to come down from those trees before sundown, according to the law. And when they came to Jesus, he had already dismissed his spirit, and they did not break his legs in fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. No bone of his body was to be broken. And the Lord Jesus was hanged upon the tree according to the law. But what about the evidence of the case? Now, as we think of this law in Deuteronomy, to put a person to death is a very serious matter. I believe in capital punishment, but it is a very serious matter. Has the case been properly tried? This one who is going to be put to death, whose body is going to be hanged on a tree, has the case been properly tried? What about the witnesses? Have proven witnesses come forth to testify in this case? What about the man's guilt? Is his guilt indisputable? And is the crime one of capital punishment? Now, these are questions you have to ask in a case like this. And I said, now, you jurors must decide in connection with Jesus being crucified, being hanged on a tree. There are two words in the New Testament that are rendered tree in our English language. One is dendron. That means a living tree, dendron. You're familiar with that word. Yes, you are. You have used the word and have heard the word rhododendron many times. Rose tree. Rhododendron. Dendron. That's one word for tree. There is another word. It is zulon. Zulon. X-U-L-O-N. Zulon. And it means a dead tree or wood, which means it was a tree at one time, but it's dead now. And this word zulon is the word that's used for the tree of Jesus Christ. And we read of it several times. We've read of it in Acts chapter 5. And we'll see a little later Peter uses the word in his epistle. Jesus was hanged upon a tree, zulon. I said it's interesting that that word zulon is used when speaking of the tree upon which Jesus was hanged. That is, it was a cross made of wood from a dead tree. And yet we read further in the word about the tree of life in the Revelation. And there the word zulon is used. It is interesting to me, referring to a dead tree, and yet it brings forth life. Now, in thinking about this case of Jesus being hanged on a tree, we want to consider some of the evidence. And I want to give you some other instances in the Word where the law has been applied, so that you can come to a decision. Let me give you some instances. Let's go back to Judges. Go back to Judges. And I'm not going to take time to read all of the scriptures I would like to read, but in just giving you this overview, I'll make reference to these verses. But just look at Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 29. Joshua 8 and 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. That's when the body had to come down according to Jewish law. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. The king of Ai hanged on a tree. Look over a couple of chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10. When the Amorite king, and you need to read the story here in Joshua chapter 10. When the Amorites heard about the league that the Gibeonites made with the Jewish people, you might remember the story how the Gibeonites sent out a couple of men to go and meet with Joshua, and they pretended to have traveled a long way. They had come a great distance, it seemed, and they wanted to be at peace with the Jewish people. You might remember the story. The Gibeonites entered into this league with the Jewish people, or maybe I should put it the other way around. The Jewish people entered into a league with the Gibeonites. They promised that they wouldn't harm the Gibeonites, but they became servants. So the Amorites wanted to go to war with the Gibeonites for what they had done. And so in chapter 10, we read of the five kings of the Amorites who determined to go against the Gibeonites. I'm giving you so much here. But the Jewish people had to protect the Gibeonites. And so these five kings of the Amorites were defeated. Look at chapter 10 and verse 26. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. What had these kings of the Amorites done? This king of Ai and these kings of the Amorites, what had they done to deserve such punishment? This is being recorded. Some of you are keeping notes. But let's go back from this time that they were hanged. Let's go back 450 years to Genesis chapter 15. You need not turn there. Just make a note of it. Genesis chapter 15. God was dealing with Abram, later Abraham. God was dealing with Abram, and God told Abram something of the future of his people, that they would wind up in captivity in Egypt, and there they would be for hundreds of years. And then God would see to it that they would be released from that land of captivity and come into their own land. I'm giving you my own words here. And you will see in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God said, because in saying this to Abram and his seed, and how they would be released from this land of captivity, God said, because the time of the Amorites is not yet full. God said that 450 years before we read of the kings of the Amorites being hanged in trees. What does that convey to us? That conveys this to us, that God, in whatever ways, was dealing with the Amorites back then, hundreds of years before. And he said, the time of the Amorites is not full. And when we come to Joshua chapter 10, the time of the Amorites is full. And God sees to it that these kings of the Amorites are hanged in trees because of their wickedness. God had given them prolonged opportunity, and they failed to avail themselves of God's way of salvation. They refused to receive God's truth. And so here we have five kings of the Amorites hanging in trees. Come on into your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now, jurors, let me refer to another case where this law of one being hanged in trees was applied, which brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 18. But now I must give you a little background of this incident as well. David had a number of wives, and he had a number of children. Among those children were Absalom, that name might be familiar to you, and Tamar, his sister. We read of several Tamars in the Old Testament, but this is Absalom and his sister Tamar, which evidently was a beautiful woman. Now, their half-brother was Amnon. And Amnon lusted after his half-sister Tamar. And he devised a plan, and you'll have to go back to 2 Samuel 13 and read forward to get the full story. But Amnon devised a plan whereby he would be able to rape his half-sister, which he did. When Absalom heard about it, he determined to do something about it. Not allow the legal authorities to handle the case, he decided to take matters into his own hand, and he killed his half-brother, Amnon. As a result, he had to flee. And so he was gone for some time. Someone pleaded on his behalf much later for David to allow Absalom to return home. And that was the case. And nothing was done, that is, judicially, nothing was done to Absalom for his crime. You might remember the story how Absalom was riding a mule. You have it here in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Dear friends, God saw to it that the law in Deuteronomy 21 was administered. Though David did nothing about it, and he allowed no one else to do anything about the case, God saw to it that the law was administered. And here we read of Absalom's body hanged in a tree. And when news came to David, you'll see it at the end of this chapter, he cried, he wailed, "Oh, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee." As if to say, "Oh, my son Absalom, would to God you had come to justice and judgment. Would to God the law had been administered. Would to God that judgment had been executed. Would to God I had taken your place." And what was Absalom's crime? Pride, insurrection that resulted in civil war and the killing of thousands. Because after returning, he sought to overthrow his father. He sought to overthrow God's anointed. And his disobedience, his wickedness, resulted in thousands being killed. And so God saw to it that the law was administered. Let's move forward a little more to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. This is a fascinating story to me. There was a man by the name of Mordecai. Some pronounce it Mordecai, but a good Jew would pronounce it Mordecai. And it seems it was his niece that he had adopted, a relative, it seems a niece, and he had become her father as such. Well, this woman was Esther, and she became the queen to King Ahasuerus. Now, if you don't know the story, you might have difficulty in following along. Read the book of Esther. I say it's a fascinating story. There was a man there in Shushan the palace, or connected with it, by the name of Haman. And you will read a couple of times in the book of Esther, Haman the Agagite. The Agagite. Some believe that he was a descendant from King Agag. Now, you students of the Word will pick up on that right away. You might remember God had given instructions to Samuel, who gave them to Saul, to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. But he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle. When Samuel asked him, "Have you obeyed the word of the Lord?" "Yes, I've done exactly what I was commissioned to do." "You killed all the Amalekites? You killed all the cattle and all the sheep?" "Yes." "Well, what is this bleating of the sheep that I'm hearing? What is this lowing of the cattle that I'm hearing?" "Oh," he said, I saved some of the best for sacrifice." God said through Samuel, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." But he spared King Agag, that is, for a period of time. King Agag. And some believe that when you come to the book of Esther, you have Haman the Agagite on the scene. And what does he try to do? He tries to do away with an entire race of people, the Jewish people. So here is Haman the Agagite connected with King Ahasuerus in Shushan the palace. And the king promotes Haman above everybody else. And so Haman, as he goes in and out of the city, everybody bows and scrapes to Haman. Oh, wonderful Haman. Well, Mordecai had come to the place bringing his niece, who wound up to be the queen. And Haman was so upset with this Jew who would not bow to him, this Mordecai, he wanted to put him to death. I picture that man going home day after day and just upset, and his wife asking, "What's wrong, dear?" All that Jew, that Mordecai. I mean, everybody will show me respect, give me reverence, but not him. Well, why don't you do something about it, Haman? You are an important man. Put the man to death. And so to accomplish his purpose, he devised a plan whereby all the Jews would be put to death on the 12th month and the 13th day. It so happened, we'll put that in quote. It so happened that Mordecai, being at the gate of the city day after day, overheard some men who were plotting to kill the king. He passed the information along to his niece. The life of the king was saved. Those who had perpetrated this plan to assassinate the king were put to death. All of that was recorded. So on this one occasion, Haman is going back now to the palace. He's going to talk to Ahasuerus about the certain people of his kingdom who will not honor him, who will not bow to him, who will not pledge allegiance fully to him because they claim to worship the one true and living God. And so he didn't say who the people were, but he wanted the king's signature that all of these people would be put to death, which meant the queen would. And so Haman is going into the palace now to get the signature. It so happened that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. He was sleepless for a time. And so he said to the scribes, why don't you read to me from some of the old newspapers? They're my own words. Read to me from some of the chronicles. Read to me some of yesterday's news, if you please. And so what did they read but the time that the king's life was saved by this man at the gate, Mordecai? And the king said to the scribes, well, what's recorded there? How did we reward him? Nothing, your majesty. We didn't do anything for him? No, sir, nothing. Nothing is recorded. He was not rewarded in any way. And so the king is thinking, well, now, let's see, what could we do for such a man? Who's out in the courtyard? Well, Haman is coming in. He's just the man I want to see. Bring him to me. Haman, if you were in my shoes and you wanted to show your appreciation to someone, I mean, you want to do it right, Haman. You want to honor this person. What would you do? What do you think Haman's thoughts were? He thought it was him. Well, your majesty, if I were you, and in this position, you wanted to honor someone, and you wanted to do it right, I would take that person and put the royal crown upon his head, the royal robe upon him. I would put him on your best horse, and I would have one of your subjects to lead him through the city, crying, "Here is the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Haman, that's a good idea. Go down to the gate, and you'll find there Mordecai the Jew. Put my royal crown on his head, my royal robe upon his person, put him on my best horse, and Haman, I can't think of anyone better to lead that horse than you. This event on the Jewish calendar is known as the Feast of Purim, which the Jews celebrate year after year. And Haman's plot is found out. Read the story. Haman had built a gallows. That is, he had built a tree, if you please, 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. Who do you think wound up hanging on that tree? That's right, Haman. And you'll read of it in Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. Haman was hanged on the tree that he had built for Mordecai the Jew. Now, once again, here's where the law was applied. It was to Haman. Was the trial a fair one? Were the witnesses true? Was the law rightly administered? Haman was worthy of death, and God saw to it that he was hanged on a tree. Now let's go to the New Testament, and we must hurry along. To the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And when you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, you will see after hanging himself, he fell from that tree. I presume that this was God's way of seeing to it that the body came down before sundown. But here is Judas, who betrayed Jesus. You know the story well. Proverbs 28:17 says, "A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him or stop him." Now, according to Jewish law, so far as the law of the trespass is concerned, and you'll read of this in Leviticus, well, I'm going to say chapters 5 through 7, because there it's listed in chapter 5 and reiterated in the other chapters. The law of the trespass. When a Jew trespassed against God, against someone else, the principal amount had to be paid. A value was determined, and the principal had to be paid. But wait a minute, there's more to it than that. He had to pay a double tithe of that. It's called the added fifth, a double tithe. And then he had to offer a sacrifice. When Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver, it was incumbent upon the priest to explain to him what the law was. You've betrayed innocent blood. You're returning the 30 pieces of silver. You are to pay now a double tithe of that, the added fifth, and you're to go and offer a ram for sacrifice. They were not about to tell him that, because then it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus, and that they were not about to do. So they didn't explain the law to him. He simply returned the 30 pieces of silver and went out and hanged himself. And later his body fell from that position. Now we get back to this case of Jesus. He was hanged on a tree outside of Jerusalem. Now, was this Jesus a wicked person like the Amorite king? Was he wicked? The testimony proclaims he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And he's made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. He was not like the wicked king. Was this Jesus a rebellious son like Absalom? He said, John 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did he covet a throne like Absalom? He left a throne in glory and took upon him the form of a servant. And as such, he was obedient even to the death of the cross. No, he was not a rebellious son, because God spoke from heaven saying, this is my well-beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I find all my delight. Was he an evil schemer like Haman with a desire to exterminate a race of people? Jesus said, you have it in John 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. No, he was not like Haman, desiring to take life. He came to give life. And here is Peter and the others in Acts chapter 5 saying to these religious rulers of the Jews, you treated him like a wicked Amorite king. You treated him like a rebellious son, Absalom. You treated him like Haman, the evil schemer. You treated him like Judas, the betrayer of innocent blood. You slew him and hanged him on a tree. But what decision do you come to? In closing, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, who spoke these words in Acts chapter 5, was responsible for these words here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let's pick up at verse 22. He's speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Our brother at the early service stressed the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon the tree, the sins of the world were imputed to him. That is, reckoned over to him. And he came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself upon the tree. Now we enter into the good of it when we call upon him to be our Savior, when we by faith receive him into our hearts and lives, when we cry out to Christ for salvation. What he accomplished there is imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Jesus was hanged upon a tree. He suffered in every way under the law. And Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And he goes back to Deuteronomy 21, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus Christ, whose Lord and Savior, was hanged upon a tree, not for his sins, but he was hanged upon that tree for the likes of you and me, so that we might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Dear friend, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Now, I said, in view of all of this evidence, the decision that you make will affect you one way or the other for all eternity. Let's open our song books. We're going to have just one stanza of 122. 122. Why did they...